Douglas Crook, Wednesday, April 21st, 2010.
Let's open this evening to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're getting close to the end here. Some of you didn't believe it was possible, but we are going to finish Genesis eventually. And as we come to this 49th chapter, we're going to read through Jacob's last words to his sons, which consists of blessings on them. And these blessings are prophetic in nature. They are prophetic to these individuals as well as their descendants. And as we read through this, try to remember the importance and the significance of these blessings to the Jews as a nation, to understand that the individual Jew would look to this chapter and the things that we've been studying in Genesis, but specifically to this chapter where these blessings were pronounced on their patriarch of whatever tribe they were a part of. And they looked to these blessings and pointed to them and say, that's why I have a right to be called a part of the nation of Israel and the blessings that God has placed on them. They looked to these as the source of their connection to their not only their patriarchs, but through them to the blessings of God. So this is a pretty important chapter to the tribes of Israel. We also will notice as we go through that because we're on this side of history, we can look back and see how that the details of these prophecies were fulfilled, many of them completely and fully, and the others that are still yet future. But we've already seen how God has faithfully answered, fulfilled these promises to his people Israel. And so then when we understand how it relates to Israel and God's faithfulness to them, then we begin to learn some lessons for ourselves to understand that that's the same God that's made us some promises and that we can rest assured that just as certainly as those promises to the tribes of Israel were fulfilled, the promises he made to us will be fulfilled as well. And when we can also learn from this, as we know Jacob with the limitations and the mistakes that he made and the lessons that he learned, yet this man, because of his faith, he was able to understand the will and the purpose of God, not only for his own life, but for his descendants, and to have a full picture of God's plan and purpose. And if God can reveal himself to Jacob, he can reveal himself to us as well. So we can know and understand the will of God. And we can find rest and comfort and strength in that revelation, just as Jacob and his family did. So as we read this, some of these things you may not be overly excited about the things that are said here and, you know, what's the big deal. But it is a big deal. It's a big deal to Israel and the Jews, but it's also a big deal to us to understand that this is our God, and he is going to show himself faithful in our life as well. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Excuse me. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. As we mentioned, all of these blessings are prophetic in nature, and he's about to give them a glimpse of what their future holds. He starts with his oldest, Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency and dignity and the excellency of power. That was all the potential of the firstborn. It belonged to Reuben. But he didn't live up to the potential. He was unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. he went up to my couch. You remember we read the account where Reuben, the firstborn, slept with his father's concubine, most likely in an attempt to somehow usurp the power over the family before it was time. He tried to force what can only come by God's promise. As the firstborn, he had the assumption was he had that right, but he tried to take it by force rather than trusting in God and God's will and God's purpose. And so he didn't live up to that potential of the excellency of the firstborn. And this is certainly a lesson for us to understand as well. The things that are offered to us in God's plan, you can't take them by force. And this so-called faith teaching that's popular today, that's kind of the attitude. I'm going to take it by the force of my faith. But no, it comes by trusting in the promise of God, and you receive the things that God has promised you. Clearly, Jacob's words to Reuben are a rebuke. There's no two ways about it. You started out with great potential, but you didn't live up to it. So there's a rebuke there. But nonetheless, this is still a blessing on Reuben and his descendants, because Jacob, and under the anointing of God, God did not exclude Reuben from an inheritance among the nation of Israel. So even with the rebuke, it was still a blessing that Reuben, you didn't live up to your potential, but you will still receive an inheritance in the land of Canaan and among the tribes of Israel. And then verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Because of the violent and uncontrolled revenge of these two brothers, because of the rape of their sister, remember, their sister was cruelly treated and raped, and they had every right to be upset and angered. But they responded in a measure that was unfit for who they were. And once again, they are rebuked because of that, and their anger is cursed, but they themselves still have a part in the inheritance, though it is one that has been reduced because of their sins. But they later will become part, Simeon rather, becomes part of the tribe of Judah, and their inheritance is actually a part of the inheritance of Judah. And the Levites, of course, were not allowed any inheritance in the land of Canaan, but they were given 48 cities among scattered all throughout the nation of Israel and among the other tribes. So both Simeon and the Levites were scattered throughout the tribes of Judah, just like God said it would be. Now remember, this was some, let's see, how many years would it be? Help me out, brethren. It'd be at least about 450 years before that inheritance was actually received. So this was a prophecy that was very clear and very detailed, and then history tells us that, you know, God got it right. I wonder how that happened. He always gets it right, doesn't he? And then we come to Judah. Remember, Judah had some pretty big mistakes in his life, and he had some pretty big failures. But we also see in Judah a genuine repentance. And now we see one of the lengthiest and most abundant blessings given to Judah and his descendants. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. The name Judah means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp for the prey. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh. The word Shiloh means bringer of peace and prosperity. So, until this bringer of peace and prosperity comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Both the vine and the colt, and they are symbols of royalty and prosperity. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Once again, a sign of health and prosperity. Jacob tells Judah that both friends and foe and family alike will all praise Judah for his power and his authority, and he will rule over all the rest of the tribes. Judah's name means praise, and through Judah, Jehovah would be praised. And that praise, of course, came principally through David and through the house of David, and then, of course, ultimately through the son of David, Jesus Christ. So, despite Judah's earlier failings, God graciously chooses him and his descendants to become the chief tribe among the nations. Now, this to me, that Jacob gave this blessing to Judah, to me emphasizes that Jacob was prophesying under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because we know something about Jacob and his inclinations and the favoritism that he showed Joseph and his mother and Benjamin as well. I believe that if Jacob was just coming up with things to bless his boys with, he would have given the throne of the tribes to Joseph and his family. But that wasn't God's plan. And so Jacob, once again, by faith, he's not prophesying, he's not blessing according to his feelings for these boys, but according to the plans and the purposes of God. That's important for us to remember, not to deal with family simply on the basis of how we feel, but rather what is the will of God. And so Jacob was faithful to do that. David, of course, King David, descended from Judah. And, of course, from him descended Jesus Christ, who is Shiloh. This is a prophetic and a messianic name for Jesus Christ. He truly is the bringer of peace and prosperity, not only for Israel one day, but for all of those who put their trust in him. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. And as you look at your maps, if your Bible has maps, you look at how the land of Canaan was divided after the children of Israel entered in to possess it. And you see that Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, possessed and was given the land on the west coast of Canaan. And so once again, many, many years before it happened, Jacob told them how it would be. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. Now that is not an insult. He's just talking about this tribe is made up of some hardworking individuals. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. These are hardworking people. And the last part of this is translated by some, and probably a more accurate translation. They translate it this way. He saw his portion that it was good. That is, the inheritance that he was given in Canaan. He saw his portion that it was good, and the land that it was fruitful. And he subdued the provinces of the people, and drove out their inhabitants, and those who are left shall be his servants and his tributaries. So it's probably a more accurate, rather than him become a band of slaves, it's talking about making of others a band of slaves. So it simply is pointing to the tribe of Issachar becoming, entering in and possessing their inheritance, just as God promised. If you want to jot down 1 Chronicles 7 and verses 1 and 2, there's a reference there to the tribe of Issachar, how they were valiant, hardworking men. But then in verse 16 of Genesis 49, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Once again, this is not an insult to call him a viper and a serpent. The thought is one that is relatively small, and yet it is able to subdue its enemy. It's able to cause them to fall. And we know that Samson, later in the book of Judges, was from the tribe of Dan. And these words could be very possibly a specific reference to his judging the people of Israel. And he certainly, even though with all of Samson's problems, he was certainly able to deal a number of good blows against the enemies of Israel. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. This is references later that the tribe of Gad suffered a lot at the hands of the enemies of Israel. As they would enter in, Gad was one of the first tribes that were usually attacked. And so no matter who would come, they would usually take the brunt of it, to, at least to begin with. But nevertheless, they ultimately would triumph until, of course, the captivity. But then that ultimate triumph is really a reference to the eternal triumph that will take place when Israel is once again put as the head of the nations. So Gad will ultimately triumph over all of his enemies. In verse 20, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. The part of Canaan that the tribe of Asher inherited was a very fertile area that produced a lot of grain. And because of that, Asher became known as the bakers of Israel. And whenever there's the best of in a kingdom, it always ends up on the king's table. So they became the bakers for royalty. And once again, this, you say, well, what's so exciting about that? It's because God said it would happen long before it did. And it did. It happened just like God said it would. And verse 21, and this is why, you know, these prophecies are very detailed and very specific. And only God, who knows the end from the beginning, could make such statements and for them to come true. Verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Apparently, and I don't have any historic evidence of this, but apparently the tribe of Naphtali were, at least him specifically, probably his descendants, they apparently were very gifted in the art of prose and verse. And then we come to Joseph's blessing, which of course is the longest and most abundant. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Jacob has the longest, fullest blessing reserved for Joseph because that's the will of God. Once again, we know Jacob favored Joseph, but this blessing is truly from God. And Jacob acknowledges the hand of God in Joseph's life and on his life. And Joseph, in all of these things, continues to be a wonderful type of the Messiah. Now, he's not given the throne or the scepter. That was given to Judah's descendants. He's not given the scepter, but he nonetheless remains as a type of the Messiah that was to come. The Messiah didn't descend from Joseph, but Joseph was a foretaste of the deliverer to come. God's blessing was on Joseph and on his descendants, as we've mentioned, the tribe. So they descended from him, Ephraim and Manasseh. They became the largest, most prosperous tribes in all of Israel. So they quite literally, just like a vine that grows wild and prospers, that's what his descendants did. Jacob acknowledged all of Joseph's, Jacob acknowledged all of Joseph's experiences as being ordered by God. He had his enemies, and his enemies had one purpose in mind, but God caused him to remain strong, and God showed himself faithful because God was the mighty God of Jacob. God was the shepherd and the stone of Israel that protected and strengthened and preserved Joseph, and in doing so, protected and preserved the promises made to Abraham. Then the last one, of course, is for the baby of the family, Benjamin. But he's not described as a baby. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. The Benjamites were fierce warriors. And a few notable Benjamites, anybody come to mind offhand for you? Saul was a Benjamite, and he was very, very much a warrior. And then, of course, from Saul, who else do we have a direct connection? Jonathan, a man of faith. One of the judges who are probably less known to you is Ehud. He was also a fierce warrior and conquered the enemy. So, and then there are also a few accounts that we have in the Judges that aren't very favorable to the Benjamites, but do show their fierceness, and that they were certainly ravenous wolves. Verse 28, all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Once again, as we read this passage and so many like them, though there may be a lot of things that do not pertain to us specifically as Gentiles in this church age, these passages should speak to us. They should encourage us to know that God has a plan for the nation of Israel and has had and has been faithful to watch over them. And that little people that has been so persecuted throughout history, they're still with us. Why is that? God has a plan, and he's not done with them. And if he's been faithful to his earthly people, Israel, how much more can we expect him to be faithful to fulfill his promises in our life? This is the same God that we serve. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. And just as the 12 tribes look to this chapter 49 and the blessings and the promises of inheritance, a Benjamite would look to the promise of Benjamin's inheritance and say, I'm a Benjamite. I belong to Benjamin. And so this inheritance is mine. And each tribe could go down the list there. You and I also have a source of blessing that we can rest in. And we can say, you know, eternal life is mine. Well, how do you know that? Because I point to Jesus Christ. And in Him, all the blessings of God's grace are promised me. Now, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But Christ is the one that God has chosen, that through Him I possess these things. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, those who believe in Him, are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We have everything we need to enter into the blessings of the grace of God because of Jesus Christ. Now let's go ahead and finish up chapter 49 and verses 29 to 33. Genesis 49, verses 29 to 33. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. We read here of yet another generation that has come and is gone. Abraham, the friend of God, received the blessings and the promises of grace. And God was faithful to Abraham in his life on a very personal level. And yet many of the promises that were made concerning his purposes for Abraham and his descendants, Abraham didn't see. And he passed the promises were passed on to the next generation, Isaac. And God was faithful to Isaac in a personal way, and God saw many things fulfilled that were promised to Isaac personally, and yet the purpose of Abraham's descendants becoming a nation that possessed Canaan, Isaac didn't see it. And he passed off the scene, and now Jacob comes on the scene, and now he's gone. And now a new generation comes up. Is God faithful to His word? Are God's plans still something that should be believed and trusted by the next generation? Well, absolutely. God continues. God hasn't died. His purposes haven't died. Generations come and go. But God's plans will be fulfilled. Mark chapter 12. And verses 26 and 7 also tell us that those generations that have come and gone, and although they didn't see in their lifetime on this planet, even though they didn't see the purposes of God fulfilled, that doesn't mean that they will not see those purposes fulfilled. Because though their life on this planet has finished, their course was run, they're still alive. They're not dead. And Jesus made this clear when he spoke these words in Mark 12, verses 26 and 27. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, when Jehovah spoke those words to Moses, those men were dead. But he doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken, you Sadducees that say there is no resurrection. Jacob has eternal life. One day we're going to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that with all of my heart, because we're going to the same city that they were looking for. And we'll close with that in Hebrews 11. We've read it, I think, a time or two. We'll close this evening with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Yes, generations have come and gone. But all who have trusted in the promises of the grace of God through all dispensations will see those purposes fulfilled. Even if they don't see them in this lifetime, they will see them. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country, talking about Abraham, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's already enjoying that city, and you and I will too. Well, let's stand. We'll look at chapter 50, Lord willing, next week.